Good morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture this morning is from John 10, 11 through 21. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand, who's not a shepherd and does not own sheep, sees the wolf coming and abandons the sheep and runs away. So the wolf attacks the sheep and scatters them. Because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep, he runs away. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not come from this sheepfold. I must bring them too, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, so that I may take it back again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down of my own free will. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back again. This commandment I received from my Father. Another sharp division took place among the Jewish people because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He is possessed by a demon and has lost his mind. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of someone possessed by a demon. A demon cannot cause the blind to see, can it?" This is the word of God for the people of God.
It occurred to me this morning as I was getting ready, I don't think in 14 or 15 years now of preaching that I've ever preached on this scripture. Crazy, isn't it? Either it hasn't come up in some of the sermon series and books that we were using, or in the lectionary at the time and it was chosen, but I think if we lived in England, we might better understand this parable, this metaphor. To tell you the truth, I'm not sure when the last time was that I've seen a field of sheep here in the U.S. Not quite like England when we went over last year. I passed by several fields of cows, though, on the way to Ocala not long ago. And if I hadn't seen them, I knew the smell that stayed in my car for a long time afterwards, right? First off, if you don't know it, sheep follow the shepherd. Where cattlemen have to get the cattle either by the side or the back and kind of push them in the direction that they want them to go, the sheep follow the shepherd. If they hear the voice that leads them each day, they will not only look up, but come and follow. They also, scientists say, don't take it my word for it because I'm not a sheep person, but scientists say that they have their own language, and it's a strange language. It's one that outsiders can't copy, and they don't fully understand. It is said by some that it was cattlemen centuries ago who were the ones that say that sheep are dumb because they didn't act like cattle. I'm not so sure, though. And I found this little clip that I wanted you to see about sheep. Now, I don't know how scientific that was. I think I could have stood there and go, tucky, tucky, ta, and they wouldn't listen to me either. But they certainly knew the voice of the shepherd. They certainly knew that, I think, that he had a thing of corn or whatever they feed him to, but you know. The people of Jesus' day were familiar with sheep and shepherding. They knew that it was a dirty, less than ideal, and very rough life for those that cared for the flocks. It was dangerous and risky, well, menial, and sometimes boring, I'm sure. Shepherds weren't exactly society people either. They spent time with the elements, out in Mother Nature, with the sheep. They weren't exactly in the temple or classroom anywhere. They weren't doing sewing in front of a warm fireplace, nor attending anything that was maybe artistic or creative. Yet society in Jesus' time could not have survived without sheep. They needed the wool, the food, the milk, and the sheep were animals that could graze on almost any plant and survive the weather, whatever it was. Sheep followed their shepherd anywhere. They trust their shepherd to show them that everything is fine and that whatever direction that shepherd is going is fine also. So there are many things we can learn with this comparison of Jesus and the people and the good shepherd and his flock. Jesus is the model shepherd. Hear that word model, because the word kailos is good in English, but it means good as in a good model of something or someone. The model shepherd guarding the sheep, whether they be sheep or us. We see that Jesus is the model in verses 11 through 16, as Jesus self-indicates that he's the model. Well, then in verses 17 and 18, we see Jesus describe his impending sacrifice for the sheep and the purpose of his death. As Jesus says in verses 11 and 12, he is the good shepherd and will lay down his life for the sheep. And he points out that the hired help would not. If evil such as a wolf came in their lives, Jesus would do everything to save them. But the hired hand is just out for money. It's just a job for him or maybe her today. So the hired hand would run away from its predator and save itself first. Jesus here is starting to indicate that he will need to lay down his life for us, all of us who have strayed from God and sinned. He has come not just to protect us, but to save us, save the flock. He will willingly choose to die for us, even though he has the power not to. You saw that. I have the power to give my life or not, and to take it back. But I have a commandment from God. The shepherd, Christ, and his flock, the followers, have mutual recognition and mutual respect, you might say, from having a relationship with one another. You saw that with the farmer up here, right? You have to have a relationship. Now, maybe it's because of that thing of corn or whatever they fed him, right? But there's a relationship there that goes day in and day out. We have to have that relationship with Jesus to know and trust and follow Jesus. All sheep are gathered, as John's gospel indicates, by Jesus himself and God. But we, as part of the flock, are to make everyone welcome. Amen? Amen? And if one church denomination, as part of the flock, thinks they alone are the right ones, and knowing Jesus' characteristics or what God wishes, such that they think they have the right answers all the time, well, Jesus puts that image to bed too. There are other sheep out there that are not part of the original flock that Jesus will come to shepherd, and it has nothing to do with your and my mission and everything to do with God's calling them. They will need to receive his voice and come into the midst of others to become that one part of the flock with the one shepherd, says verse 16. This is one of those moments every once in a while where I get to do a little jig. We're Methodist, and I'm really proud. There are others, too. But John Wesley and Methodism still continues to teach that we must leave interpretation of the Bible open in areas and not get so set in our thoughts or ways that we think we're the only right ones. You know how that is. We can get there to ourselves. But if you or your class or your church is teaching that there's only one way, put your red flag up and see if you should follow. Maybe you should, maybe you shouldn't. We can't allow ourselves to think that we're always correct in our interpretations. It's dangerous to do so. We all simply have to do our best to follow along behind Jesus, knowing that we may be wrong in fine details of what the Lord wishes at times, but we do our best and we pray for discernment from the Lord, our shepherd. Knowing that there can be more than one interpretation and discerned message between God and an individual believer, as well as being open to knowing that each one of us could be mistaken, means that we can listen harder and should listen harder, that we can learn better, and over time, God will lead us to where we need to be. Amen? Have you seen that in your own lives? Reverend Nancy Blakely writes that the gospel text from John develops the theme moving from the Old Testament in imagery to the wonderful assurance that we find in Jesus as the shepherd. And timed appropriately for us this year, 1 week later, she says, the Easter message is that Jesus returns to us and will never let us go. I'm a sheep that's really happy about that, aren't you? Our assurance of this is based not on what we do or do not do, but on what Jesus does in his role as the good shepherd. Can you get that? We can feast on these words, and I quote, we hear echoes of the Old Testament prophets that railed against the religious leaders who had neglected the people. The image of the shepherd reminds us that God is especially concerned for those at risk, those who are vulnerable. And friends, we're all sheep. Sheep are lost without constant, vigilant care of their shepherd. We are all lost without the care of God. Friends, this week, one of the greatest leaders in my mind in the Christian faith passed away. A man who reportedly used to say that life is a constant journey of conversation. I love that. Pope Francis encouraged Christians to be in an endless conversation and consultation by journeying with others, yet avoiding self-absorption, exclusion, oppressing and excluding others, or being envious and hypocritical to others. The church must have all levels of leaders, he would say, and laity walking together, praying and discerning together where the Holy Spirit is leading the church. And he didn't mean just the Catholic Church. I guarantee you that. Let us walk in the same direction, tending toward the same goal, attentive to one another in love and patience, he urged as recently as March 21st, 2025. The measure of greatness of a society, church or nation, he seemed to imply, is found in the way it treats those most in need, those who have nothing apart from their poverty. Those are harsh words, right? Heavy words, I should say. The only war that we must fight is the one against evil. To be saints is not a privilege of the few, but a vocation for everyone. We are all called to be saintly. My friends, there's a constant message from Jesus throughout Jesus' teachings in the gospel, and this message should be a constant message coming from anyone who claims to be a Christian. All sheep are valued and loved by the shepherd. For God's community is open and inclusive. Jesus made it clear that standards for his day, excluding people, such as status or image, lineage, background, physical condition, were not God's ways. Jesus made that clear in the Gospels. Go back to them. You can see. Just as these standards that some try to use today to rid us of diverse people are not God's standards or God's ways either. All are cared for by the Good Shepherd. All should be cared for by us as the hands and feet. And guess what? We use our mouth every day. The mouth of Jesus. Much care has to be here with our lips. Jesus, in verses just before these that we read today, says that the hired hand is like a robber or a thief. And in those verses of John 10:10, he says, that person has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And in Matthew 7:15, it says, he is like the wolf who deceives by wearing sheep's clothing. In all, I think that this image of Jesus is probably one of the most well-known. Even for us that don't have sheep in our backyards anymore, we can understand it to a big degree. I think it's one that we've seen in paintings in every genre and every age since Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd. The good shepherd image defeats parts of individualism that have little or no part in Christianity. It defeats thoughts of secularism and ideas of superiority. And I quote, In our moments of loneliness or isolation, alienation or hopelessness, the Good Shepherd responds to our deepest yearnings for community by offering an alternative to our fears, separation, and insecurities. And isn't that the perfect message to share and witness to others this day? The alternative to all that we fear is in faith in our Lord, in our Shepherd, our Master, our model Good Shepherd, who teaches us what it means to be a Good Shepherd ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
If you've ever watched the movie called The Two Popes, you can still see it on Netflix, last I looked. You've seen that Pope Francis was not a perfect man, nor a man whose decisions were without controversy. During the dictatorships in the late 70s and early 80s in his homeland of Argentina, the movie shows that he was greatly conflicted as to whether he should simply stand up against these dictators or perhaps become a prisoner of the government and tortured or killed like thousands. Or should he keep trying to communicate with the other side, show respectfulness and openness with the enemy so he could aid as many possibly to get out of the country or to at least stay alive and safe, even if it meant being quiet about their beliefs. You can imagine how that looks to different people, right? His respectful behavior and his silence on a certain level led him to be seen as a traitor and is still seen by some as a traitor in his own country. On the other hand, as the movie points out, he saved the life of countless thousands. I don't know the right answer. And when I got to meet with him, I did not have the time to go into that and ask that question. But it was the one in my mind even then. It ended some friendships completely, and it led to his questioning all that he had done and not done. Yet what I think is important for us to take today from the movie and from the Good Shepherd learning in the scripture is that Pope Francis always attempted with prayer and discernment to know what was Christ-like, thereby to do what he thought a Christian should do. Do you see that message? What would please God, not humankind, was always his question, and saving the flock was always the goal. Contemplating what I had learned from reading about Cardinal Bergoglio, later called Pope Francis, I this week was sitting and looking out the windows in our backyard and wondering how much Jesus would be silent about today or not. How much Jesus would have been silent and tried to show the enemy a type of respect so to keep communication lines open? Whatever the enemy is, big, small. You see what I'm saying? There's enemies in our lives that are just people trying to get us off path of being Christians. There are enemies in our lives of ourselves telling ourselves that we're not enough, that we're not good enough, that we're not good people. You've had that enemy in your brain, right? Big, small. You can name them for yourself. Would Jesus have tried to find a middle ground like Pope Francis did to help the oppressed, the lost, the tormented, while having the other one side think that he was on their side? I've always found myself most tormented by those that claim to be Christians yet show little or no sign of ever being Christ-like, let alone that they let the Holy Spirit guide them through prayer and discernment to become Christ-like. Then, all of a sudden, it was kind of like a bird flies past you and you wake up as you're daydreaming. I had this moment of clarity and remembering, which gave me further insight. I sat out the window, and it was like the sun was coming out and breaking up the clouds. And I realized that the people I know who try the hardest to pray and discern before attempting anything, especially in the name of Christ, are very gentle, kind, thoughtful of others in their lives, and certainly are in comparison with many others around them. They're drawn to being more and more Christ-like and more humble, which is easily seen when compared to others. much like Pope Francis was seen as he became in life known as the people's pope, even with those that disagreed with his theology. I've seen in myself, if I can come to God and be in discernment every day, and believe me, I don't get there every day. Wish I could. Wish I had time and energy and everything else. And no excuses. I don't want you to think that just because I'm the minister here, I always get the time I want and need with God. But I do know that when I have that time and I go to the Holy Spirit, just by going regularly to God with humility and asking guidance, I tend to be a better person even when I'm dealing with other things. Have you been there? Have you seen that? There's a calmness that comes with going to God daily and obeying what you hear. Simply put, it brings the fruits of the Spirit out more and more. Those who do not know God act even less kind, gentle, trustworthy, or truthful. Not more so. That's just the plain truth of it. Those who know God come back to God. They come out of a temporary anger and frustration, which we all get, and end up usually being more temperate, respectful, loving, de-escalating. And usually they come back to a mode of listening that they wish they had had in the first place. Been there, done that? The ones that have practiced living like Christ the most, many times are the humble, non-judgmental, and engaging. Still looking for the right ways, for there's no A, B, C, even in the Bible, that will tell you everything you know, need to know. But there is God every day, and Jesus, the Good Shepherd. So I ask you, who are you? And how are you speaking and acting like Christ this day? Who are your mentors, heroes, bosses, leaders that you stand behind? And are they showing you that they are like Christ, praying and discerning and then obeying to be Christ-like themselves? If not, remember the film you saw when the fake shepherds called the flock. Jesus' parable stands up as well today as it did in his day. Now, hopefully, I'm not at the end of my life at 57 yet, but when the end of my life comes on earth, I hope my friends will say, she walked closer to God and closer with God, closer like God, as life went on. That was her goal, and she met it because she followed the Good Shepherd. How about you? How about you? Amen. And amen. Shall we pray? Lord, we fail as people to be everything that you need us to be. But we sit here today and we earnestly pray that you will lead us each day in being more Christ-like and learning more about Christ and how he lived and truly walking the walk of Jesus. So that all who see us see a gentle, kinder, more fruitful person in your name. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.